two quite different passages, one from Luke and one from Psalms. One is kind of doom and gloom, and the other is kind of happy, joyful, right? So how do these reconcile? And also, I was thinking about it, and I think, you know, these are kind of the stereotypes sometimes that people have of Christians, right? Sin and hell and street corner preachers on one hand, and on the other hand, happy, clappy, cheerful Christians in choir robes. But neither of those is the whole picture, right? And I want to look at these two passages of Scripture with two themes in mind. One of them is telling the story, and the other is singing the song. Telling the story and singing the song. And if you know me, it makes sense that I've picked up on these two themes, because what I've studied in my life and career is literature, stories, and music, songs. So, telling the story and singing the song. First, to go back to the Luke passage, before we focus on Psalm 98, it's pretty easy to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes, as is often the case. They're just admiring their beautiful temple, looking at the gorgeous stones that are set in the temple, and they're proud of it, justifiably so. Jesus, instead of agreeing with them, he says, well, actually, this temple is going to be destroyed. So they understandably say, well, when is that going to happen? And how will this happen? And how will we know when it's going to happen? Questions, I think, that we might have ourselves. And then Jesus starts describing some scenarios that are frightening, but also somewhat familiar, right? Nature is out of whack. People are at war. There's violence. There's famine. There's drought. He says, first of all, that they won't know when it's going to happen. And, of course, over the last 2,000 years, plenty of people have thought that the end is near, because of horrible things happening in the world. So this is nothing new, that that things seem like they're going wrong. But he also reassures them in the midst of this litany of things that are not right in the world. He reassures them in two ways. And the first way is right in the middle of all that. He says, but do not be frightened. Don't be afraid. Which seems, he's just told them some very scary things. But he also says, don't be frightened. One of my sons, my youngest son, has been having night terrors. And if you've ever had a young child who has night terrors, it's not quite like a nightmare. It's more, they're sort of stay asleep, but they're running around and crying, and his eyes are open, and he's afraid. His heart is beating hard. And so when I hear him wake up and start running around, I go into his room, and if I say, it's okay, it's just a nightmare, he doesn't really hear me, what I'm saying, because he's still asleep. But what does happen, if I hold out my arms, he recognizes my arms instinctively, and he'll run into my arms. And we curl up in his bed, which is way too small for me, curl up, and I whisper to him, don't be scared, don't be scared. It's just a nightmare, don't be scared. And the reason I can say don't be scared with such confidence is because I know he'll fall back asleep eventually, and he'll wake up in the morning and he won't have any memory of what happened. It's because I know the end of the story that I can say, don't be afraid. And that's what Jesus says to his disciples. He knows the end of the story. So he says, don't be frightened. We know the end of the story. So this is where my first theme comes in, telling the story. As frightening as life is, as dark as things can get, God is in charge of our story. In verse 28 of the Luke 21 passage, he says, your redemption is drawing near, right? Jesus is coming back. In other words, I've got this. God is in charge of our story. Not just our individual story, but the whole story of humankind, the whole story of the earth and human beings. So God is the author of our story, but he's not just an author who sort of writes a story, hits publish, sends it off, and never looks at it again. He's a God who is a character in our story as well. He's involved. From God being involved with the Israelites and speaking to Moses and Abraham, to Jesus himself in the flesh being part of our story. He's intervened in the story to set things right, to make a true restoration of all the things that have gone wrong in our lives because of sin, but also in our world. God himself, the creator of the whole world, it's like he curls up in our bed, curls up in our too small space, and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. And so now if we turn to Psalm 98, we see that psalm also framed with a similar sense of God's story, telling the story. The more obvious theme of Psalm 98 is the singing, which we'll get to. But it's also important to realize how much of God's story is told in Psalm 98. In verse 2, we read, the Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. These words, made known, revealed, it's like God is telling the story. He's shouting it out. The story is told. It is here for us to understand and listen. And we know where we fit into this story. It's a wonderful story full of marvels. Verse 1, full of marvelous things. And again, in verse 3, we read, he remembered his love and faithfulness to Israel. He remembered it. He has been faithful. So this is about seeing the whole picture from the past to the present and into the future. Telling the story is about remembering. It's how stories work. We remember things. We remember who God is. In fact, stories are how we make sense of who we are, right? We don't know who we are because we pull out our identification card and see our name written there and our number. Oh, that's who I am. No, we know who we are because of the stories we've heard from our families, because of the celebrations we have together, because of the stories we hear about ourselves in society. Stories are how we make sense of the world and make sense of our place in it. So that is exactly what this passage is doing and what the Bible does. It puts us in the story so we understand our place in it, telling the story. It's also interesting that three times in those first three verses of Psalm 98, we see the word salvation. In Hebrew, Yeshua, which means rescue or victory or salvation. And of course, what proper name comes from the word Yeshua? Jesus, right? So Jesus himself, we see a forecast of Jesus in this psalm. Jesus himself grew up with the psalms. His religious upbringing was full of this music, of these songs. He was singing them himself. So Jesus was aware of these promises in Psalm 98 as he himself came to fulfill those promises. And I said that Psalm 98 was framed beginning and end with this sense of telling the story. So if we jump to the end of Psalm 98, it also focuses on telling the story of God in our world. Verse 9, he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. These words, judgment, righteousness, equity, they indicate a setting right of things, a deep shalom of restoration and renewal in the world. God's work of salvation, not just being personal, not about just me getting to some distant heaven, but it's a completion of God's kingdom here in this world, a righting of wrongs. The problems of this world that we experience as deep wrongness, as in Luke 21, war, destruction, famine will be set right. And we participate in working towards setting it right already because God's kingdom has begun already with Jesus' arrival on earth. It's why working for justice and peace now matters. It's why working to improve the environment matters. It's why everything that we do in our daily lives participates in telling the story of God's work. So Psalm 98 is about, one, telling the story, and two, singing the song. And that's, of course, the most obvious aspect of this psalm. And it's what the psalm is, right? Psalms are songs. They were meant to be sung, set to music with instruments. And this psalm calls for that. It calls for the instruments to accompany us and singing the new song. That song comes out of a response to God's story. So when we tell the story, we respond by singing the song. Christians are a singing people, right? We sing in every service, and there's a reason for that. Song has a special way of lingering in our bodies, sticking in our brains, bringing poetry and beauty and something ineffable to the services that we share each week. There's a reason you remember all of those songs from your childhood, no matter how long ago it was, and all those advertising jingles as well. As much as Dale would love us to remember each one of his sermons weeks and months after he gives them, we don't tend to remember sermons in the same way that we remember songs. Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "Where sermons slide off, hymns sink in. Where sermons slide off, hymns sink in." And it's true. Music has a way of just sticking in our brains, has a way of coming back to us. How many times have you realized you've been singing the songs from this Sunday sort of throughout the week? They come to you. And what is most striking about this psalm is that nature itself is participating in this song. If in Luke 21, verse 25, we have a dark vision of the sea roaring and tossing, in Psalm 98, the sea resounds and everything in it. In Luke 21, there is earthquake and famine. The heavenly bodies are shaken. But in Psalm 98, all the earth shouts for joy. The rivers clap their hands. The mountains sing. So this is a clear updating of the story. This is a vision of what happens when everything is restored, everything is renewed. By singing this song, nature itself is telling the story, right? Nature tells the story as well of who God is and what he is like. What's more, we're invited here in Psalm 98 and in other psalms like it. Psalm 96 also says this. Sing a new song, a new song. We don't need to only sing the same songs, same old songs, although those are wonderful too. The beauty of music and our creative nature as human beings is that we can constantly invent something new, that songs respond to us in the moment of history that we're in. Gregorian chant was cutting edge at its time, but we don't sing church services in Gregorian chant anymore, right? We sing them in an idiom that makes sense, that we respond to now. So I think we should sing a new song, both in the literal sense of writing new songs, and I think Christians should be at the forefront of artistic innovation, but also in the sense that even the old can become new when we see new things through it, when we understand and have new insight as we sing. And hearing these young voices singing to us this morning, we're hearing a new song because these are new voices as well. We have new voices lifting up the story of God so that we can praise together. And I think the new song is also an invitation in all of the ways that we can be creative in our lives, through creative parenting, through creativity in our work, in doing what we do best, in the other arts. I think in participating in creative acts, we participate in the way that God is a creative God. As we come near to the season of Advent, too, we are also telling the story and singing the song. The story of Jesus at Christmas time, his birth, along with Easter, his death and resurrection, are the two keystones, keystone celebrations of when we tell the story and sing the songs, right? It makes sense. Christmas is a story surrounded with song, the angels singing to the shepherds, Mary's song, Zechariah's song, both of which have echoes in psalms like this one. And there are reasons the Christmas carols and the music of the season is so important. And that's precisely what Lessons and Carols is about, right? What we're preparing right now is a way to tell the story through the lessons and sing the songs through the carols. One of the pieces we're working on in choir is based on a text from Isaiah 11, which really resonates with this one in Psalm 98. In the holy mountain of the Lord, all war and strife will cease. In the holy mountain of the Lord, creation will be at peace. So again, a vision of creation restored and renewed. We can also look at the Bible itself, sort of big picture telling the story, as participating in this lens of telling the story and singing the song. I hear that last week in Sunday school, the children were looking at what is the Bible? What is the Bible all about? Right? The big story. And that big story is one of God's love for humankind, his infinite care and involvement in our lives on a big scale, right? Restoration of everything, and on a small scale, in our lives. Yet the Bible is not just one story told in a very linear way. It's 66 different books, right? I hope all of the Sunday school children memorize every single 66 books. Did you? 66 different books with very different approaches to telling God's story. We have prophecy, we have the Psalms, we have parables, we have history, we have epistles, letters, poetry, and so on. Each one of those is a different new song telling the story of God's involvement in our world. So the Bible as a whole, and Psalm 91, 98 in particular, invite us to tell the story and sing the song in response. Ultimately, we need both, right? We need the story, because if you sing the songs without telling the story, it is just sort of the worst stereotype of Christians, right? Happy, happy, joy, joy, without understanding why we're singing. And if you tell the story without responding in song, you're missing your cue. We're missing our cue of the beauty around us, of the joy and the good things in creation and the good creative work that God has done in the world and for us. So we're neither oblivious on one hand, just happy, happy, or defeated by the darkness that we see in the world. We can trust God when he says, don't be afraid, don't be scared. Because we're rooted in the story and we respond in song. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being part of our human story, for restoring this world, for restoring our lives. Help us to participate with all of our creativity in the bringing about of your kingdom by working for peace and by working for justice. And help us to respond, Lord, with all of our hearts in singing a new song to your glory. Amen.